We have a new series. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We had 1 and 2 Peter. And the title for the series is Ambassadorial Portfolio. I really homed in on this because this was a book that I loved in my youth. It's full of riches. I was a royal ambassador. The title of today is, like, we're all RAs, and that's for royal ambassadors. I have little camp things. I was an honor camper at Arkansas State RA camp. I got these things in places. Some people don't even have places. I was so honored at that camp, and I loved RA camp. And as RAs, we had a pledge. We had a song. We had slogans. We had all kinds of stuff. And one of them is that we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's in the fifth chapter, actually in this passage today. In 1 Peter, we walk through all of it. Here, we jump farther in so we could pick up on the ambassador theme. And then we're going to go back, and we're going to have maybe, if you don't have your new pastor here, we might have a dozen of these messages as we go through 2 Corinthians. It was a shock to have the power go off. I'm going to give you another shock here. I'm going to sing something, and David, I'm sorry, apologies to anyone who has any musical skill. I'm singing this because this was an act of cruelty. They gave us the most difficult song to sing when we were like little 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds. How in the world they could have forced us to do it. But I may stumble a little in the words. I got a little cheat sheet here, but I think I can do it from memory. This was 60 years ago I learned this. And so if I dropped a stitch, forgive me. But this is the song we sang, which connects to today's passage. It's called The King's Business. And I'll key it low enough because I don't have the range. Forgive the singing again. I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I sing, a message angels fain would sing. O be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. O be ye reconciled to God. For a 10-year-old, that's a challenge. For a 71-year-old, it's an impossibility. But that's what we sang. And by the way, Ellie found in the, one of the shelves here or someplace, the Royal Ambassador Pledge. I remember this. I will do my best to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ, to have a Christ-like concern for all people, to learn how to carry the message of Christ around the world, to work with others in sharing Christ, and to keep myself clean and healthy in mind and body. I love being an RA. I loved it. And it was so impactful. I just remember as a fairly new Christian being at the Arkansas RA camp and just sitting on that back row there. It was a little tabernacle outside, and we were singing these songs, Send the Light, Send the Gospel Light, Let It Shine from Shore to Shore. And it just stirred me so much. I never got over it. And I trust that as you look through 2 Corinthians with us that you won't get over it too. I know we've dropped a stitch or two on time today, so I'm going to speak perhaps even more rapidly than usual. Also, we have some show and tell today. And I'm going to try to be descriptive for the radio audience because I'm going to be moving some things here and there. But here is the passage, and then we will use some flags, and we'll use a variety of things here. This is from the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. And of course, Paul's talking about himself. I mean, he thought Jesus was like a nobody, a troublemaker, a charlatan, not the real deal. I mean, he was a good Pharisee, Paul was. And then all of a sudden, here's this trouble. And he just knew him in that kind of way you might read in a certain kind of newspaper. And then all of a sudden, bang, he realizes that he's the Son of God and he's there from the creation. So he saw him from a purely human way. He says, we don't see him in that way anymore. And we don't see really anybody in a purely human way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. For he says, I have heard you in an acceptable time. I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of the salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Well, I'm going to use the whole platform up here. Over here, we have what Christ has done. We have the Christian flag, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to talk about my job as an ambassador. And then we're going to go over here to the place we're ambassadors to. And it's to America. Here's the American flag. They brought up from below the Hispanic section, the Argentine flag. And then I've got a couple of flags here. This is when the Cubs won the World Series. And so I put this W flag up there. And then I was in a Shiite mosque in Detroit. And I got this Shiite flag, and during the Shiite celebrations, they put this in their car window and they ride around Detroit flying this sort of thing. So we'll talk about those flags as well. But back over here. Here's what Christ has done. By the way, Christ is doing the reconciling, all right? It's not as though he just sort of says, here's an offer and hope somebody picks up on it before the end of time. He is active in reconciling people to himself. Now, he also says, for our side, be ye reconciled. So he does the initiative, but we also respond. And it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That is to say, Christ was sinless. He didn't mess up at all. We mess up every day. He was sinless, and he took on the role of being a sinner, and he died for us so that he assumed the sin of the world on the cross and died for us. And it says that he doesn't count the trespasses against us. That's pretty huge. Listen, I'll take this here, and I don't have a pen right here, but it doesn't matter. I'll just write, let's just say these are my sins, maybe my sins since this time yesterday, you know, and I can put them on here. And these are our sins. And let's just say you have your sins in actually a pretty big book. And it says that he took these sins that I might not have to take them, so they would not be counted against me. So you write them all down, those you can remember, and then he says, okay, that's it. They're done. They're gone. But it's not just sinlessness. It's not just as though I get up to heaven and he says, well, let's look in the book and see if any sins count against your record. No, I see none. Praise God, you got to be kidding. You might check again. No, nothing here. But he does something more than that. He says that you might become the righteousness of God. Now look, I got this once when I was working at actually one of those schools that Chuck Henderson went to. And this was a nice little thing I got to wear at one time. And so now, I think I just did that violence to the microphone. Now I have the righteousness of Christ laid to my account. It's not as though I'm not terrible. It's like I'm splendid because the righteousness of Christ is now credited to my account. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? It's pretty crazy. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's just mind-blowing. That is the gospel, that if we turn to him in repentance and faith, he just jumbles up and crushes up all our sins, throws them away, and then he gives us a medallion, so to speak, and says, you are worthy. Wow. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as that? But then he says, now that you're mine, you are ambassadors for Christ. So we're going to leave the knowledge of Christ. We're not going to leave it. We're going to carry it with us. And we're going to become ambassadors, and we're going to take the cross of Christ and his message to people who need it. Now, we are splendid people. And by the way, when you're an ambassador and you have a portfolio and you have the calling, you're pretty grand. I don't know that I've ever met an ambassador. Actually, I've met a couple of presidents, but I've never met an ambassador. But that seems like a big deal. They have a big residence and they have big staff. And the portfolio was actually a combination of their assignment. I have the portfolio for the Balkans, but it's also a collection of your prerogatives. And you're representing the king. By the way, he could just skywrite the gospel across the heavens. But no, he says, you are going to be the one representing me. And you think, wow, then I get to stride forth into foreign lands with my medal. Not so fast. One of the commentators said, actually, ambassadors may wear chains and jewelry and stuff like that. But what Paul got was a different kind of set of chains. As an ambassador, he was an ambassador in chains. I tried to find chains in the house. Didn't. I asked Raymond if we had chains in the church here. I don't see any chains. But I did. I don't know why I bought this at Fort Campbell once, but this is like a zip tie handcuff thing. I guess I figured somebody would break into my house sometime and I'd be all ready to get them. And so anyway, how about that? That's kind of creepy, isn't it? But anyway, I just thought this is one of the coolest things. And so what happens is I don't go out with the chains of royalty, but when I go out there, I can expect the chains of a zip tie. You're not going to be necessarily a celebrity or somebody glorious when you go out as an ambassador. You can count on not getting a warm reception. Well, here's America. I love America. I've had that on my uniform, with a flag. My heart stirs to that. But you know what? Our nation is messed up in a lot of ways. And when we carry the cross of Christ, we hope to touch America. We're ambassadors here. We hope to touch Henderson. I don't have the Henderson flag. Maybe they don't have one. There's a Kentucky flag. But he says, you go out and you are going to be my ambassadors to America. You're going to represent that gospel I talked about. And people might not appreciate it. Now, we're going to see America in a different way. I mean, there are people who just hate America and look down on America. And then there are people who, it's America, whatever we are, we're wonderful because we're America. But we see people, we see America clearly. What is it to see in a new way? What is it to be a new creation? Well, in this last week, we've had two of our congregation have cataract surgery. I won't name names, but I may or may not live with one of them. And things are very different. I remember I walked in the morning after cataract surgery and had an old shirt that had kind of faded out and said, whoa, is that old shirt? Well, that thing is bluer than I ever believed it was, that blue stripes. Like, what in the world? You see it with a new freshness with the cataract surgery. That there are a variety of ways that you could describe this. Look, way back, I believe it was in 1973, there was a decision in the Supreme Court called Roe v. Wade. And it basically said in the first trimester of a pregnancy, do whatever you want to do, essentially. Third trimester, kind of in the balance, the last trimester. But they were trying to chop it up. But they're basically saying early on, it's just like tissue. Just no big deal. And in fact, it said that you can just abort a child up to the moment of delivery and with a doctor saying, oh, well, she'll be stressed or whatever. And so it's just open season. That's why one lady I worked with, she's from the Antiochian Orthodox Church, she said, do you realize that anyone born after 1973 is a survivor because it was open season, it was deer season for you. And it was illegal to kill me. I was born in 48, but it wasn't illegal to kill you if you were born after Roe v. Wade. And so there's this massive, and just tens of millions of people, of babies have been aborted. And there was a guy who was an abortion provider, abortion, quote, doctor. and he saw, and this became a film, he saw an ultrasound of a child in the womb, and there was a little touch, and the child just, you know, the mouth came open like this, and there was this shock, and it became known as the silent scream. And it turned into a video, and it was like, whoa, we just saw what's in there. And then they had also camera images and so forth, and people are saying, you know, I don't think that's just like the appendix. I don't think that's just like a little wart or a flap of skin. That's a person. And all of a sudden, bing, you see in a different sort of way. And he says, that's kind of what happens to you. When you get saved, you have different appetites, and you see people in different sorts of ways. And it's like, boy, I appreciate America, but mercy, God help these people. But look, it's not looking down on people. It sounds like I'm saying, okay, Mr. Righteous, you know, I'm Mr. Righteous, and now I look at all these deplorables out here, and I realize, thank God I'm not such as these. No, don't say that. That's got a bad problem in the Bible. You know, that's what Pharisees say. You're saying there, but for the grace of God go I. If God had not touched my life, I would be deplorable too. And in fact, I'm still deplorable in many ways, but by God's grace I'm saved. But you're also, there's a fellow feeling that kicks in because you're no stranger to sin. And here people are just messing themselves up, and you think, wait, I've messed myself up at times as well. So you start to see people with compassion. And by the way, people see each other in so many ways. I think I mentioned the first time I used to do Army duty at Fort Irwin, California, in the Mojave Desert, and I would typically fly into the California side, down to Orange County or Ontario or someplace like this. And then I got the map out, and I realized I could fly into Las Vegas, and it'd be about the same distance to the high desert. So I flew into Las Vegas and never had seen it before. It looked real glitzy, and before I drove up to Irwin, I walked around the streets, the strip there, and you had these big sports gambling places and with the screens up there and the seats and all that. And I remember feeling so, just like a walking dollar bill. I didn't feel like there was a hint of compassion on that strip. That they were saying, you know, that guy looks a little tired. I wonder if maybe we can give him just a little Coke and send him on his way. No, it's just like, all right, come on in here, fella. You know, it wasn't like at Disney World or something like, come and you'll enjoy the ride and then you can tell your friends about it. No, it's like, come on in here. We've got this thing set up so that we're probably going to get your money and we couldn't care less. And so the world may see you as just a walking dollar bill only. Now, I'm grateful for business and so forth, and may they open and prosper and all that. But to just see that way, or, oh, there's a vote, or there's a this, or there's a that, then you see people strictly, or like, oh, what a loser. Or here, I'm at a party. I think I'll go hang out with this person because that person doesn't seem to be advancing my prestige or something. I don't know. And the world sees people that way. And so he says, you stop seeing people in a way that you're looking down on them in a haughty way. But I tell you, there's the other side too. A lot of the people that the world adores shouldn't be adored. You know, they're just like, oh, man, that guy, he's got like a degree from Oxford, or he got the Nobel Prize, or he was this or that, or he has the batting crown or something like that. Whoa, what do you have to say? I'll just hang on your every word. I mean, I lived in Chicago, and actually, lived in Chicago when Jordan was playing, lived in Indianapolis, and I saw him play the Pacers, and we've got this series, Last Dance. Amazing, amazing guy. But you understand, just because it's Michael Jordan doesn't mean he knows how to live life or tell you how to live life. And so a lot of seeing with God's eyes instead of in a worldly way is ranking people down. I'm not going to be, oh, please, just share the latest thing you've got. You are so slick. You are so hot, you know. Tell me what. It's like, no, I've already got Jesus telling me what's the score, you see. So as we look at this nation with clear Christ eyes, we see it in a new kind of way. Here's Argentina. This is interesting. I didn't ask them to pick Argentina. I think this is Argentina. I think these are the powder blue and the white are on their soccer uniforms and so forth. Let me tell you a couple of Argentina connections. When I was in seminary, I had a course called Spiritual Preparation for Missions, I think it was that, or Missions. And my teacher was a former missionary to Argentina. And I remember at one time we, do you remember the Falklands War back when Argentina was reclaiming the islands off its coast and Britain had them, and Margaret Thatcher got together with Reagan and they had refuelings and this and that, and finally helped essentially Britain to retain the islands. And so he's fresh from Argentina. We thought, oh, maybe he'll tell us about that. And so we say, Professor Bedford, his name is Ben Bedford, remarkable guy. Tell us, what about the Falklands? It is not the Falklands. It is the Malvinas. You know, that's the word they use. Every Argentine child knows the Malvinas belong. You know, and it's like, excuse me. Sorry we brought that up. Missionaries often, quote, go native. They identify so much with the nation that they lose a little bit of perspective. Now, that is, in many respects, admirable, that there's a tenderness that sets in. You know, they're not foreigners. They're my people. But you can kind of overdo it. And I think maybe you got a little bit over the edge there. I mean, I'm not going to make political judgments here, but you can identify with something so strongly that you lose your perspective. But then let me tell you another Argentine thing. I happened to be having breakfast in El Dorado, Arkansas, with a Peruvian and a Brazilian. And so we were talking about South America and this kind of Hispanic sections of the world. And all of a sudden, the Peruvian and the Brazilian just got real sullen. And basically, they said, we hate Argentina. Why? Well, they said the Argentines think that they're Europeans, and so they look down on the rest of South America, you know, like you guys are like the native people, but we're the sophisticates here. And so they wouldn't touch Argentina with a stick, whereas Ben Bedford would, like, wrap himself in the flag of Argentina. And so we had these agendas and stuff. And he says, look, I mean, don't idolize the Argentines on their end. Don't despise the Argentines. Christ doesn't despise the Argentines. Christ doesn't romanticize the Argentines. You see them clearly through Christ's eyes. Now, what in the world are these other flags doing? Well, I do love me some Cubs. We lived about 7 miles from Wrigley Field, and occasionally I'd walk down there just to, like, to Mecca, and then catch the train back, the L back to Evanston. And I guess through the years we've been to dozens of Cubs games, and we couldn't believe it when they won the World Series. I got this little Cubs win flag, and I got tore up a coat hanger and put it. It's in my study down there. It just stands there to remind me. Oh, Chris Bryant, Anthony Rizzo, Javi Baez. I mean, I could just, whoa, love me some Cubs. And by the way, Jacob did something with the Cardinals. Sorry about that, but let's come back. No, here's the reason I put this up here. I love the Cubs, but there are a lot of people on the earth who just put their whole meaning in supporting the Packers or the Cards or the Cubs or something, and they have all the memorabilia. They will show up in sub-zero weather with their shirts off, with the colors painted there, and stand like fools. It helps to be alcohol fueled to do this, but they do this sort of thing. And not just the sports teams, but the good life. You know, restaurants, cool vacations, cruises, connection with the town, status, all this sort of stuff. And we're going out to a lot of people who really think they've got it together. And we say, no, listen, that won't save you, and that won't give you life. And then I have this flag. This guy is named Ali. When Muhammad died, the succession, it's a longer name, Ali, was succession was supposed to go to this guy, but he was killed. And so the people who say that's the real line of Islamic validity are the Shiites, the Shia Muslims. And then the others who say, no, it's this way. Those are the Sunnis. There are other groups too, Sufis. But these guys never got over this guy being martyred, and so they're just upset. This is the leading Islam of Iran. And they, do you see them occasionally on their celebrations? They flagellate themselves and they mourn and they, oh, they killed Ali. It's like, it's been centuries. Get over it. They don't get over it. And so there is just this, and by the way, the people that we met in Detroit who are this were not violent people, but there's some really messed up stuff with the Ayatollahs and so forth in Iran. And instead of saying, whoa, I don't touch those folks. Those guys are Iranians. Whatever, we don't have anything to do with that. I think one of our most treasured people in Louisville is an Iranian who runs a restaurant. And I think we've probably eaten there, I would say, as many as 30 times. We love this guy. He's an Azerbaijani Iranian, but lived in Tehran. I found an Azerbaijani jersey, of all things, in a used store in Nashville. Fixed it up a little bit, took it to him, and so we're back and forth. He is an Iranian, but I love this guy. And so slowly, I witnessed to him. And so it's like, okay, you might think Iranians from Tehran are hateful and stuff. And Jesus says, touch the Iranian from Tehran. Now, I think I mentioned that we were robbed of virtually everything, it seems like, in Barcelona, Spain. A guy punctured our tire, said, oh, you know, his motorcycle's all over the place, punctured the tire. We went off to the side, and he said, oh, your tire, yeah. As he was helping us change the tire, a Confederate went through our car, took out all our stuff, and, I mean, we had passports, jewelry, cash, IDs, everything under the sun. Stumbled in. Finally, there's a white, by the way, we got to the police station. It was boring. Like, people get ripped off all the time there. It's like, yeah, whatever. Here's what you call for visa. Here's the consulate. And so it's a big industry there. And so somehow we stumbled through that night and somehow with a fax to the home office of Best Western and the like, we got overnight lodging. And then we could afford a cab, I think it was, or a train. And we went up to the American consulate in Barcelona, Spain. I think one of the sweetest things I ever saw in my life was that American flag hanging over a building in Barcelona. And that is why I would say, while we're here in this foreign land as ambassadors for Christ, what a joy it is to find other Christians out on ambassador, to come to a town and there's a church, to turn on a radio station and someone is singing In Christ Alone, to sit in a restaurant in the morning and see six or seven guys around the table studying the Bible, whether you're at Chick-fil-A or Panera or something, or one guy, a family, bowing their heads in prayer in the middle of a non-believing restaurant. In fact, we were with a group in Santa Barbara or in up by Westmont College, a family, and they sang after they said their prayer. We bowed our heads, and they're going something like, and Lord, we thank you for it. I mean, like, whoa, this is embarrassing. But you know what it was? It's like, those are our people in that foreign land. I know those people. And so we're not the only ambassador individually, but we are actually in a community of ambassadors. And we raise that flag of Christ here. You know, it's so funny what we used to be embarrassed about. When I went to Vanderbilt, I had a scholarship to go there, and I was from Southwest Arkansas. And you know, in Arkansas, the jokes are pretty tough about if we get a divorce, will she still be my cousin? You know, jokes like that, or I have to put on shoes to go somewhere, and you have all that kind of stuff. Arkansas is a splendid place. But man, I'm riding back and forth in my little Volkswagen Bug, and I got that Vanderbilt logo there. Vanderbilt, man, it's a shield, and like apparently they've got some good academics there or something. Like, yes, I'm with them. And then the problem is you got country music in Nashville. Oh man, that's awkward. Country music, you know, that's not cool. Dottie and who was that on those Saturday afternoon things? You know, Dolly Parton and Porter Wagoner, and just all of that gut busting and honky-tonk stuff, and Loretta Lynn, don't come home a-drinking with loving on your mind. Like, no, I'm from Vanderbilt and stuff. And then I went to the Opry. I love the Grand Ole Opry. And there's Tom T. Hall and, you know, Ernest Tubb and Ferlin Husky and all, and they're just singing, and I just got into it. I said, hang it, I'm into country music. Thank you very much. And what happens is we Christians, the non-believers often look down on Christians and say, whoa, losers. And then all of a sudden we think, this is the sweetest thing to just sing the hymns. I mean, just to God be the glory. We sang that, and it was by Fanny Crosby, and she was blind, and yet she could sing to God be the glory. Well, look, he says, and I'll just close here. He says, be ye reconciled to Christ, be ye reconciled to God. He doesn't say be reconciled to each other. It's good to have peace in the church and all this sort of thing and to live at peace with your brothers. When I went to Midwestern, somebody gave me this head of Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon in 1887 was so upset with what was happening in the British Union, the Baptist Union of Britain. He just said, I don't think I can stay in here anymore. And he wrote a series of articles about the downgrade in the church. And part of what he wrote was, a new religion has been initiated, which is no more Christianity than chalk is cheese. And this religion, being destitute of moral honesty, palms itself off as the old faith with slight improvements. And on this plea, usurps pulpits which were erected for gospel preaching. The atonement is scouted. The inspiration of Scripture is derided. The Holy Spirit is degraded into an influence as opposed to a person. The punishment of sin is turned into fiction, and the resurrection into a myth. And yet these enemies of our faith expect us to call them brethren and maintain a confederacy with them. The point is not reconciliation at all costs. It's being reconciled not with each other at every cost, but is to be reconciled with God and His authority. Now, what is reconciliation? Just a quick word. Justification means that you're saved. Justification means that you're made right. Reconciliation goes beyond that. It's not as though, okay, I've changed the books now, you don't go to hell. Reconciliation is more like friendship. Friendship with God. And it's not enough just to be saved, but he says, I'm trying to make people to be friends with God. And to enjoy the friendship with God. And sometimes when we sin, you know, it's like, well, you're not gonna hit me, are we, God? Okay, I can get away with this without you killing me and I can still go to heaven or something like that. He said, well, yeah, you know, we'll talk about it. I tell you what, I don't know that that's how you treat a friend. I'm your friend. I've been your friend. Be reconciled with me. Let's get along. And what a thing it is to be a friend of God. What a joy it is to be a friend of God. So he says, and by the way, don't fool around with it. Today, get it straight. There's this terrible little image of this guy when he visited a friend. He had three little cat doors, you know, little doors in the deal. He said, look, I got three cats. He says, yeah, but they can each just go out. He said, man, when I say scat, I mean scat. You know, it's like he's saying scat. Quit horsing around. Get serious. Today. Carpe diem, seize the day.